You are listening to a sermon by Jack Suderman, recorded on Sunday, November 15, 2009, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you very much, Henry. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you again, and to thank you for your part in the body of Christ, the broad, big body, but also the more narrow body that we call Mennonite Church Canada. And some of you, Veronica is on one of our councils, Henry has been very active in the board of the Canadian Mennonite. Sven and Laura are here, dear colleagues of ours for a number of years. So on behalf of Mennonite Church Canada, I bring you greetings. It's good to be with you. Yes, we did have a whole week of meetings, conversations in Abbotsford. We just finished yesterday. And it was, Sven will remember those days when we do that. It is good to think of two things at the same time, and that is our commitment to peace and our understanding of peace, and our commitment to the church and our understanding of the church, because the two are very closely linked, or at least they should be. I'd like to start with three short stories, and you'll begin to see the links, I think. For the last 18 months, I have been heavily engaged with Mennonite Central Committee in their visioning process that they call New Wines and New Wineskins. Maybe you've heard about that. It's an effort to redesign or re-envision what Mennonite Central Committee should be for the 21st century. And it's a massive project, and they named a task force of 34 people to sift all the thousands of voices that we heard around the world in 70-some consultations, about 12 or 15 of those internationally, and the rest in Canada and the U.S. And to sift through what we hear and to come up with concrete strategic priorities and governance and administrative structures. And I was one of those 34. So it's been an intensive year, or 18 months, and we just finished our work in September. And if you haven't yet seen the recommendations, they are available, and they're right now up for intense debate inside and beyond MCC. One of the things that we heard from various sectors in this process was a passionate plea that MCC should engage bigger projects, mega projects, as they have been called. Mega projects could be things like building hydroelectric dams that would serve an entire nation, or irrigation dams and ditches, or land mine clearing an entire nation like Laos or Cambodia. On a mega scale, or building roads and infrastructure to help the people on a mega scale. It is argued that to really make a difference, to really transform, to bring peace, to reconcile the world to what it's meant to be, we need to engage in something bigger. Some say that MCC should be the biggest and best peace agency in the world, synonymous with peace. So that, like, when you think of photocopying, the word that jumps into your mind is Xerox. Xerox has actually become a verb. I will Xerox this paper. Or if you think of soft tissue, the word that comes to mind is Kleenex. So Kleenex is synonymous with tissue. The best. Or when you think of internet surfing or something, and you think of Googling. In the same way, MCC should be known as peace, should be synonymous. And MCC should engage mega projects, something that makes a difference, something that has the capacity to transform the lives of communities and nations, and not simply dabble in little insignificant things. So we heard that. That's one story. Second story, recently one of our staff persons at Mennonite Church Canada was asked to speak in a congregation. And they had asked him to speak to the question, what are the cutting edge projects that Mennonite Church Canada is engaging? Well, this led to an interesting discussion around the lunch table. What are the cutting edge projects? And given where the invitation came from, we suspect that cutting edge for them meant that it would be something new or something different. But we try to understand what cutting edge means. And a third story. Recently, a donor, or at least a potential donor, with very significant potential, gave me a call and said he wanted to talk to me. And so we arranged for a meeting. And he talked about himself as being a very generous person, and that he loves to give large sums of money to important things. And I asked him, give me some examples. And he said, well, he had helped a street person start a bicycle shop and so on and so forth. And then he asked me an interesting question. He said, why doesn't Mennonite Church Canada ever do anything useful? So those three stories, I'd like to start, and I'll come back to these three stories at the end. I think about a lot about these kinds of conversations and requests. And increasingly I suspect that such questions and comments come either because we have not known, or because we have forgotten, or because we have rejected the mega project. The mega project that God has in store for the church, as outlined in the Bible. And when I say we have forgotten or rejected, I include the church itself. It is not uncommon for an organization to forget its purpose. And so I want to focus this morning with you on the mega project of God for the church, and the most important and cutting edge ministry that we are called to. And I will do this with the help of the letter to the Ephesians. And as I said, this letter has inspired my own vision for ministry and has helped to focus for me what I consider the incredible vocation that God is calling the church into. This letter doesn't talk about forgetting or rejecting. It talks about a mega plan of God. And this plan somehow has been hidden. It's been like a mystery. And this short letter uses the word mystery 7 times. It says that God had made known a mystery to us in chapter 1:9. Thank you. And that this mystery has been known to me now, to Paul, as revelation in chapter 3:3. And it says in former generations, this mystery wasn't known, or at least not understood. In chapter 3, verse 5. But now, he says, we have been able to understand the mystery. In chapter 3, verse 4. And we pray now that we want to make known the mystery with boldness. in chapter 6, verse 1. So in the mind of the writer, something gigantic has happened. A mega thing has happened, and we need to pay attention to it. So what is this mega project, this plan that will absorb the imagination of the church? This mega project is summarized in chapter 1, verse 10 of Ephesians. And I'll read that. It simply says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in heaven and things on earth in Christ. Allow me a few comments about this verse. First of all, it's a very short verse, and so I'd like to translate it literally, the way I think what it is meant to say. Literally, this verse is saying that as God administers and manages the time, or the kairos, as it is stated in the text, as God manages the kairos that is upon us, and the kairos that is coming in its fullness, the time of God, God's purpose or plan is to gather up, or to unite, or to restore, or to reconcile, or to bring peace to all things in Christ, all things in heaven, and all things on earth in Him. Allow me just a few comments about this verse. Three times this verse suggests that the target of the plan is all things. And it's interesting that this all things in the Greek language is not stated in masculine, it is not stated in feminine, it is stated in neuter. And this means that it includes everything. And it says all things, and then it says all things in heaven, and then it says all things on earth. Three times. Just so that we get the point that the plan that is engaged here is broad. And that's why Paul's prayer that we read, that we can understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of this won't be an easy thing to do, because it's so mega. It is so all-embracing. There is nothing that is not included in the mega project of God. Nothing at all. This agenda knows no bounds. Everything. Environment, birds, economy, politics, religion, culture, everything is included in this. And the biggest electric dam in the world is but a tiny speck in this plan. Is this cutting edge? Is this a cutting edge ministry? It is so cutting edge that it blows our minds if we allow ourselves to think about it. And I suspect that's why we don't think about it much, because it seems too big. It seems far too mega. And we go back to building electric dams. And three times this verse emphasizes that it is everything, and twice it says that this gathering together, restoring all things, are meant somehow to be connected to Christ. Somehow there are ways of bringing peace, there are ways of restoring things, but the plan that is envisioned here is to do it in such a way that it is aligned with what we know about Jesus. That's big. It's one thing for God to be so ambitious, and that's a good thing, I guess. But as this letter unfolds this plan, or begins to explain it further, it is apparent that there is something even more astounding. In chapter 1, 22 and 23, I think the only time anywhere in the Bible it says that the church will become the fullness of God, so that this plan is possible. Now, in most of our minds, that sounds like heresy, because that's not the kind of way we think about the church. The church somehow becomes the fullness of Him in all things. But then it goes even further. And this is the voice, this is the passage that Henry referred to in chapter 3, verse 10. There you have the three, I think, most astounding words in the New Testament in many ways. There the plan for the church is stated. It is said, so that through the church. So that through the church. In Greek it's three words. In English it's five. So that through the church. What? So that through the church, the wisdom of God, in all of its rich variety, might be made known to authorities, rulers, and in chapter 6 it adds principalities and powers, and in heavenly places and in earthly places, it says in chapter 6. So somehow the vocation of the church is a pedagogical vocation to make known, to teach, to demonstrate to rulers and principalities and powers and authorities what is the true intention of God for the world. Wow. That is a mega project. And if we include in this all things in heaven, all things in earth as the agenda of God, then the agenda, then the project becomes even more mega. And the letter goes on to begin to sketch, just very briefly, it begins to sketch what this actually looks like. For example, it says two warring peoples, like the Gentiles and the Jews, they will break down those walls of hostility and they will actually form one people. Remember, unite all things, restore all things. So that's one example where enemies can actually become one people. Now that's pretty mega. But it gets much, much more nitty-gritty than that. For example, it says, how would this look in terms of how husbands relate to wives? And how wives relate to husbands? And it talks about that. Or it says, how would this restoration project look in terms of how parents relate to children? Or how children relate to parents? And it talks about that. Or it says, how would this restoration project look in terms of how owners relate to slaves? And how slaves relate to owners? And he talks about that. There's nothing that is left out of this desire to unite all things, to gather together all things. The idea is that communities like this one would be fostered around this mega project. And this is a seminal thought in biblical literature. This mega project needs flesh. It needs people. It needs to be incarnated. It needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be modeled. And there needs to be a paradigm that demonstrates what is being planned. And so the preferred future of God should somehow become visible now. How? Through these little communities. Tom Yoder Neufeld, who teaches in Congregational College, he calls these little communities, communities of salvation. And the mobilization strategy of these communities is quite simple, according to this letter. It simply says that the Holy Spirit will give everyone a gift. and everybody will use the gift in community. And when we do that, somehow we're going to address this overall mega plan to begin to unite all things. And then further details are given about how this community would go about doing its work. In chapter 6, it says it would put on the armor of God, and it would understand that its struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people. We have no enemies that carry flesh. It says the only enemies we have are the principalities and the powers that control the flesh. In other words, the things that shape us, the imaginations that control us. And that this struggle is against these things, these powers. And that the instruments of struggle are things like truth and justice and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the word of God and prayer and perseverance. That's the armor. Those are the instruments of this community. And the hope is that every human context in the world deserves to be blessed with such a community. A community that will begin to live the future possibilities of God. And communities that are deeply rooted in their soil, in their context, that are contextualized, are indigenized, are energized, and are spiritually mature there where they are. And they will address, as communities, the struggles and the challenges of that context from the perspective of God's future. In the Mennonite world, for example, in Mennonite World Conference, of which we are also a member, there are approximately 13,000 of these communities around the world right now. 13,000 communities in every nook and cranny of our world. And God's hope for is that every one of these 13,000 communities would function as one of these communities that is engaged in this mega project. So getting back to the three stories I began with, should MCC become a premier peace agency on behalf of the Mennonite Church in the world? It would be nice, but my sense is that if we aim for that, we are aiming much too low. I think what this vocation calls us to is that we have not one premier peace-making agency in the world, but that at this point we have 13,000. 13,000 premier peace-making agencies in all the contexts where we are placed to function. That when you see this community, you think of Kleenex, or you think of peace, because they know how to do it, that they show what it means. Should MCC become involved in mega projects? Absolutely. And the biggest mega project of all is to nourish and mobilize the church to engage its astounding vocation all around the world. So what is the cutting edge ministry of Mennonite Church Canada? The cutting edge ministry is whenever we minister and nurture the capacity of the church to be the church. Whenever we do that, for the church to understand its vision and its purpose, and when the church begins to engage this with an identity that will vault its into the challenges of its context. That's cutting edge. Nothing actually is more cutting edge than that. And we need to develop the patience and the perseverance to believe that that's true. Why doesn't Mennonite Church Canada ever do anything important? Well, my friend, John, it's not the real true name. That question depends obviously entirely on what you think is important. If you think helping the poor and so on is important, I would suggest to you that these 13,000 communities and disciples have bought more bicycles. They have dug more wells. They have fed more hungry. They have walked with more lonely. They have engaged more principalities and powers. They have clothed more naked. They have advocated for more peace. They have been more generous. They have helped more refugees. They have engaged more poverty. They have built more irrigation systems. They have done more gardening projects. They have provided more vegetables than anything I suspect you have ever imagined in your dreams. And yet, in spite of all this, this is only not even the tip of the iceberg of what is designed. This is basically just touching the mist that forms around the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more to engage. I think the water, our society and the water that we swim in assumes that the agenda of the church should be limited, should be reduced to particular things that is acceptable and defined by society. Things like being good chaplains for the sick and the dying, providing spiritual care for the elderly, and such. And I find it striking how many of our own church people have allowed their own vision of the vocation of the church to be shaped and reduced and limited to such anemic measures. So that the multifaceted wisdom of God can be made known to the rulers and the authorities through the church. That's big. It's a vocation that's energizing and it's stimulating. This is my answer to your question about why, where do I get this stimulates me, it energizes me, because it's a vocation that is never quite finished. We're never done. Our purpose statement for Mennonite Church Canada says that God calls, equips, and sends the church to engage the world with the reconciling gospel of Jesus Christ. It is really an honor to be engaged in that kind of a vocation. And it's an honor to be engaged with our communities of vocation, like yourselves. May God bless you.